In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Jacob was a scoundrel. He took advantage of his brother Esau, buying the double portion of the inheritance due him as firstborn for a serving of lentil stew. He lied to his father, old and mostly blind, tricking him so that he received the blessing his father had intended for Esau. As he fled from home in fear for his life, the Lord had appeared to Jacob in a dream at Bethel and said, "I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and to your offspring. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." The reading from Genesis today records what happened 20 years after God gave Jacob this promise. When Jacob, now a husband and father and wealthy man, was at long last returning to the promised land, he spent a night alone, wrestling with God in prayer. He would not let the Lord go until he had blessed him. The Lord gave Jacob a new name that day, Israel, one who struggles with God. And the Lord blessed him there. Jesus spoke the words of our text that we would be like Jacob, not in being scoundrels, to be sure, but in always praying and never losing heart, never ceasing to believe that God exists and that he rejoices to answer our prayers and to bless us. The widow in Jesus' parable is a picture of vulnerability and powerlessness. She had no one to help her and no way to prevail against her adversary. Being in the right would do her no good, not with this judge. He didn't fear God. He didn't care whether he was doing right or not. God's standards of righteousness meant nothing to him. And he didn't respect people either. He wasn't worried what the people might think of him. He had no sense of shame. There wasn't any appeal that she could make which would have had any effect on this judge. Given his character, her cause seems hopeless. And yet she refuses to lose heart. She persists in her demand to be justified over against her adversary. Like Jacob before her, she will not let go until she receives a blessing. For a long time, the judge remains intransigent. Perhaps he was being bribed by someone on the other side. Finally, though, he has had enough. He says to himself, "Though I neither fear God nor respect man," imagine a person confessing that of himself, "though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming." The word that's translated "beat me down" here is literally to strike a blow below the eye. Where Jacob is described as wrestling, this widow is a boxer. It's an interesting and surprisingly violent picture of prayer. Finally, though, the widow prevails. The parable ends with the judge determined to give her justice. And then Jesus surprises us. For it becomes clear that he means for the unrighteous judge in the parable to, at least in a sense, represent God. Hear what the unrighteous judge says, Jesus tells his disciples. And will not God give justice to his elect, who cry to him day and night? Also, he is slow to anger with them. I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. The point Jesus is making here follows a principle often used by the rabbis of his day, arguing from the lesser to the greater. If persistent pays off even with an unrighteous judge, how much more is persistence appropriate in prayer, where we are bringing our needs to a compassionate God? Jesus makes clear that we are not in the presence of a grim judge who is taking bribes from someone else and wants nothing to do with us. On the contrary, in prayer, believers are in the presence of a loving Father who cares for his children. If an unrighteous judge will finally justify a widow about whom he cares nothing, how could God in the end not justify those whom he has chosen, who plead night and day for him to have mercy on them? To be sure, we are not blameless. It's true that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And surely it is a fearful thing for a sinner to fall into the hands of the living God. Jacob was right to marvel and rejoice at the close of today's reading, that though he had seen God face to face, yet his life had been delivered. But Jesus explains why it is that though we are sinners, we can be confident in coming to God in prayer. It is because he is slow to anger, long-suffering toward his people who cry to him for justice. The reason for this is that unlike the unrighteous judge, God is concerned about people. So concerned that our judge went to Calvary in our place. That's why we can pray with confidence. Pray that God would give us justice. Jesus has already paid the price for your sin, suffered the punishment that your guilt had earned. St. Paul explains, "For our sake, God made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." By Jesus' death on the cross, you have been justified. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And you are in Christ Jesus through holy baptism. In baptism, you were united with him in his death. And thus you have been freed from the dominion, the power of death. When you cry to God to be justified over against your adversary, when you cry to him for mercy, you will be vindicated. The devil, your adversary, your accuser, has been thrown out of the heavenly court, disbarred. He no longer has standing to bring any charges against you. Scowl fierce as he will, he can harm you none. He's judged, the deed is done. One little word can fell him. Jesus, the one who died, more than that, who was raised, Jesus is the Word against whom Satan cannot stand. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil, and that's exactly what he's done. By Jesus' death, he destroyed the one who holds the power of death, that is, the devil. Jesus is the merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, who by means of his blood made propitiation for the sins of the people. By his self-sacrifice, Jesus atoned for your sin and my sin, appeasing God's wrath. You're justified because he died. The gospel reading today closes with a question. Jesus has said that God will justify his elect, who cry to him day and night, that he is slow to anger with them and will give justice to them speedily. But then he continues, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" This seems a strange sort of question, doesn't it? Jesus has just encouraged his disciples always to pray and not to lose heart, that is, to continue to trust in the Lord. Why raise a question as to whether they will do so? The answer is that Jesus knows the frailty of his disciples. It wouldn't be long, perhaps a month or so, before he would be telling those closest to him, Peter, James, and John, "Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation." But rather than praying, they would fall asleep. When the Son of Man first came to earth, he came to his own people. Those who had been given his word, his own people did not receive him. When the Son of Man comes again, will he find faith on earth? With these words, Jesus would urge us all the more to be persistent in prayer, to pray that his kingdom would come to us and that his will would be done among us. To have us clinging to the scriptures, which are able to make us wise for salvation, which create and sustain faith. He teaches us to pray as he does, and assures us that it is our Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. May we then always pray with confidence and firm assurance that God would justify us for Jesus' sake, would give us faith to trust his promises, and in the end, would take us from this valley of sorrow to himself in heaven. Jesus assures us that God is eager to hear such prayers and will surely grant them. Thank God. Amen. Please rise. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord, to life everlasting.